Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here this morning. Thank you for the joy it is to be your people and be here today. We thank you for the chance we've had so far to sing to you and each other, to pray to you, to read your word together, and now, Father, hear your word preached together. And now, Father, may your living word do its work in our lives together. Please lead us on together to be more and more the people you've made us to be in Christ. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, I'm sure it's fair to say that we all take some things for granted. Fresh running water, electricity, the fact we can go down to the shops any day and get food and things that we need. Perhaps also things like the fact that we can make things, the fact that some people work in this industry, some people will say work in farming. We take those things for granted, don't we? Things like also the fact that we have like the aircon here this morning and the fact we live where we do. But have you ever wondered why some of those things exist? For example, why do we have cities? There's Sydney, there's Rio, and anyone know the last city there on the bottom right-hand corner? That's Tokyo. Ever wondered why we live, and lots of people live in cities, people live close together, by definition, that's what a city is. Or have you ever wondered why some people, though, live in tents? Again, things we perhaps take for granted and perhaps haven't thought about much of why they exist. Or the fact that some people are farmers and raise livestock. Ever thought why they exist? Or ever wondered why we have guitars? Double basses. Now, I must admit, before this week and preparing this sermon, I hadn't given those things a lot of thought. I thought, well, they've just kind of always been here, perhaps. Or we take them for granted, like I said, don't we? Well, today, that's our last slide, about manufacturing. We make things, don't we? Why do we do that? Well, answers today will come in Genesis chapter 4. This chapter shows us the origins of cities, the origin of nomads, those that live in tents, the origin of farming, of music, and manufacturing. And this reminds us of the whole purpose of Genesis. The word Genesis means origins. Genesis explains where we've come from and why we're here, why anything is here, including those things like cities. And over the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about why there is so much suffering and death in the world. We've talked about why there is conflict in relationships. We've talked about why work is hard. We've talked about why giving birth is now harder and gives greater pain than it was first going to be. And the answer that Genesis has given us is this. We have suffering and death and struggle because of sin and our rebellion against God. It's because God's curse, His just curse, is on humanity that the world is the way it is. See, in Genesis 3, sin entered God's good world. It wrecked things. Wrecked relationship with God, wrecked relationship between the people there and the rest of creation. And it took only the second generation before there was the first murder that we looked at last week. Sin was crouching at the door of Cain, you might remember, the door of his heart. And God said, "Watch out, it desires to have you." But he didn't, did he? He let sin take him over. It devoured him and he murdered his brother Abel. And 1 John 3 tells us that Cain was of the devil. He was like the offspring of the devil. And when Cain killed Abel, it looked like the offspring of the serpent, the offspring of the serpent had had a victory against the offspring of Eve. And today, in the first part of our passage, we're going to see what's the legacy of Cain. What things do we have in our world that flow from Cain, who is the corrupt one of the devil, who is the killer? And very interestingly, we'll see some of those things I mentioned before come from the line of Cain. So you've got your outline there. Point number one, the legacy of Cain. And verse 17 in chapter 4. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Now the name Enoch means new beginnings. What kind of new beginning will this be here? The verse continues. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Now this very act of building a city was another act of rebellion on Cain's part. Remember, the Lord had said, Cain, you're going to be a restless wanderer, you'll be homeless and aimless. And Cain says, no, that won't be my punishment. I'm going to build a city, build a place of permanence. And that's what cities are, aren't they? They're places of permanence, or people like to think they are, and they're places where people live close together. Cities are where there are concentrations of evil. The city of Enoch was the first city, and that's why we have cities today. Enoch was the father of cities, if you like. And anywhere where lots of sinners live close together, like they do in cities, sin and the consequences will abound. I'm sure there are places in the city that we won't go to because it's dangerous. Muggings, stuff can happen. Of course it can happen anywhere, but it's a concentration of evil, if you like, in cities. Cities, then, are the first legacy of Cain, the corrupt one, the killer. What's next? Have a look at verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael the father of Methushael, Methushael the father of Lamech. Well, so far so good. Whether they know it or not, they're obeying God's command to have children, given in Genesis 1, verse 19. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Well, here is another act of rebellion, marrying two wives. The first act of polygamy in the Bible. So in Genesis 2, God has set up the ideal of what marriage is. One man, one woman for life. But here Lamech says, no, I know better, I'll marry two. We continue, verse 20. Adar gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also bore, that's literally also bore, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. The nomadic lifestyle is a legacy of Cain. Farming is a legacy of Cain. String instruments, and by implication, all music, is a legacy of Cain. Manufacturing those instruments, the tools of bronze and iron used to make things. Things that are made are legacies of Cain. The corrupt one, the killer, the one who belonged to the devil. And we continue, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Adar and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. More violence and murder and pride are also legacies of Cain. So there we have it. That's where cities come from. The nomadic lifestyle, farming, music, manufacturing. That's why we have these in our world. Their legacies will flow from the family of Cain. And who was Cain again? He's the corrupt one. He's of the devil. These realities have come along with polygamy and violence because of Cain. So the question to ask is, does it mean they are all inherently evil? And did all that Cain do, was that all evil? Well, the fact that he had kids, there were seven generations mentioned here. Like I said before, whether he knew it or not, he was obeying the Lord's command to have children. And though polygamy, though, is a sin, and the violence and pride like Lamech is also a sin, but what's happened this morning so far? Well, lots of things. But we've had our brothers Dave and Stuart play guitar. Are they instruments of the devil? Is Jeff okay playing drums and Steve on guitar? Steve on keyboards, is he okay? And have we implicitly joined in the sin because we've sung to the instruments there? And are we sinning by living where we do? We're in a city. Should we go and live, I don't know, outside the oak somewhere where there's not many people? But if we all go there, we'll make a city. Is it sinful to do that? Well, as we continue through the rest of Scripture and think about life today, cities and nomadic lifestyle and farming and music and manufacturing are not necessarily evil, of course, but they can be used for evil. Last Thursday night, a few of us went to Rabbi Tavern and joined in the musical bingo. We had our Bible study first, and then we joined in bingo, Bible and bingo. We had a great night. And listening to the music there, and music from a whole range of different backgrounds. And like when you listen to the radio, you find some songs are sort of neutral. Some songs can be promoting evil, can't they? Music can be used for evil. And in the scriptures, keep going through the scriptures, we see that Babylon, the city, is the epitome of evil. And in Revelation one day, she is going to be destroyed. In Revelation 18, up there on the screen. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wines of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich with her excessive luxuries. In a sense, the city is symbolic of all that is evil. That's how the Bible describes it. And that's the world we live in, isn't it? We live in the world of the city, if you like, where evil abounds. And it's concentrated literally in cities. And as we live in this city, what are we to do? Revelation 18, the next verse says this, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues." So in the end, music and manufacturing and the nomadic lifestyle, they aren't evil in of themselves, but they can be. They can be used for good, like we've sung great praise to God this morning. In a sense, God has redeemed music. But what do we do as we live in this city? Revelation 18 says, come out. Now, it doesn't mean we all go pack up and live separately in the country somewhere. But we are to reject the legacy of Cain. That's why this scripture is here, to tell us where these things have come from and to reject that legacy, not to be caught up in that sin, not to be caught by the bright lights of the city. Bright lights can be very alluring, can't they? You might Remember, as a teenager, you went with your mates or your girlfriends or whatever to the city for the first time and thought, wow, going to the city. Bright lights can be very alluring. But as God's people, we reject that allure. We reject the pride, reject taking violence into our own hands, and use the things that God has given, like music, manufacturing, farming, for God's good purposes. And we've got to remember that we don't seek to make heaven on earth. So this city, this world is going to be destroyed, this world of sin. Have a think for a moment. Where do you think you'll be in 10 years' time? 20 years' time? Are your hopes to be debt-free or free of children or something or other? Are your hopes caught up in this world, though? Being debt-free, having a nice house, picket fence, or a unit somewhere, a couple of kids maybe, grandchildren you might have in mind. Now, those things may not be wrong, but they could be wrong if that's your God. If that is all your hopes and dreams are, you're making something permanent which won't be permanent. And what do you want for your children? Have a house, a couple of kids themselves or whatever. If that's what you're hoping, that is thinking that this world is permanent. Remember, here we have no lasting city. It's all going to go. That's the legacy of Cain. Babylon is going to be destroyed. Let's not think this is a permanent place. Let's not think or try to make heaven on earth. It's not going to work. Let's not be trapped by the way the world thinks. I read in our local newspaper recently about the new houses going into Hillcroft, that new subdivision that's been, and the paper said, people now can have a hope and a dream of a nice house. And people do have that dream, don't they? Nice house, it's the Australian dream. It's sinful if that's your goal, if that's your God. Reject that legacy. Here we have no lasting city. We work for and we look for the city to come. We come back to Genesis 4. And at the end of verse 24... it is rather depressing. We now know the origins of cities, of music, of manufacturing, etc. They've come from Cain, the evil one, the corrupt one. But there is no hope. But, as we've seen in Genesis already, amongst the sin, amongst the judgment, the curse, there's been hope, hasn't there? What was the hope we saw last week? What did God give Cain? A mark. A mark so he wouldn't be murdered. He thought he'd be murdered and deserved to be, but God gave him a mark so he would escape being murdered by others. It was a merciful act on God's part. He'd still suffer. And in Genesis and in the rest of Scripture, we see evil and sin and the serpent do not and will not have the last word. And so we move to point two on our outline. Here we have the hope of Seth. On your outlines, you've got the promise. Change that to the hope of Seth, the son, the substitute. Look at verse 25. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Here is a breath of fresh air. All was not and is not lost in a world full of the legacy of Cain. People here are calling on the name of the Lord. People are worshipping the Lord. People are doing what Abel did. They're living righteously. And here, for the very first time in Genesis, the offspring of anyone is called a son. That's very significant. In previous parts of Genesis, We've read such and such had, and then a name, had Abel. Eve had Cain. Others had another person. But here, the offspring is not just a name. The offspring is a son. A son is a deeply relational term. It indicates a deeper connection between Seth and his parents. A deeper connection than any other child that has been born so far. And we see that as chapter 5 begins. The next account in Genesis. The first account began in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. And here we have the next one. Look at Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. Here's where the expression like father, like son came from. And in Seth, there is hope. In Seth, there is the substitute. He is the replacement of Abel. Here is one calling on the name of the Lord. Here is one in God's image. Could this be the one that will crush the serpent's head and undo all the effects of sin seen so far? Verse 4. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Is Seth the one to crush the serpent? No. Maybe Enosh, verse 9. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years. And what happened? And then he died. Enosh is not the one. See, the curse of death is continuing even in the godly line. It continues even in those calling on the name of the Lord. And this pattern continues. We're not going to read it, but all of it. Look at verses 12 to 18. 12 to 14. The same pattern is there. And look at the last four words of verse 14. We'll say it together. And then he died. Verse 15 to 17, another bracket. End of verse 17, the last four words we say together. And then he died. Again, at the end of verse 20, together. And then he died. The curse is continuing. There is death everywhere. But then, amazingly, look at verse 21. In the midst of death, there is life. Look at verse 21. When Enosh had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Now, Enoch, we've seen his name before, haven't we? What does his name mean? Anybody remember? New beginning. That's right. Enoch means new beginning. Not such a great new beginning with Cain, but here, wow. Life. Eternal life. Enoch did not taste the curse of death. One of the most difficult things I have to do as a minister is sometimes go to Cowantown Hospital and be there when somebody's child has died. It's happened a few times, and to understate it a lot, it is very, very gut-wrenching. And I remember a couple of times that happening, and one time particularly, there we're sitting with a family, not saying much, saying a prayer, and then after their child had just died. And then I remember walking out of the room they were in at Campbelltown Hospital, and as I walked out from that place of death, I heard a baby cry. It was a strange kind of feeling. In a place where there was death, there was life. Now, it was at the maternity part of Campbelltown Hospital, so it's not surprising, of course, but overwhelmed by death, at the same time, there was life. A strange kind of feeling. And that's the sort of strangeness we're kind of meant to feel here. We see time after time, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Oh! And then he lived. Didn't taste death. We're meant to go, whoa! Where did that come from? How did that happen? And what does it say? Enoch walked with God. And the one who walked with God did not see death. There is eternal life in the midst of death. He overcomes the curse. As we're reading through Genesis 4, it's a bit like walking through a desert. In the desert, there's nothing, isn't there? There's death. There's nothing. It's like death. But then you're walking through a desert and suddenly you come to an oasis. Whoa, there's life. Life in the midst of death. Enoch was a man of faith, as Hebrews 11 puts it. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found. Why? Because God took him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And in Enoch, we have a forerunner of another son of Adam. Here we have a forerunner of another son of Seth. Here we have a forerunner of another one, and the only one who walked blamelessly with God. That son, that substitute, our Lord Jesus, of course. And here we have someone who overcame the curse of death. Unlike Enoch, he didn't taste death. Jesus did taste death, but wonderfully was raised, and so has beaten death in his death and resurrection. And in his death, Jesus crushed the serpent, the one who had the power of death. And so those with him, those who walk with him who walked with God, will also beat death. We, as believers in Jesus, will beat death. Back in 2005, we arrived at this church, and before we arrived here, I visited a lady called Dorothy Goldsborough. Some of us will know her. And wonderful lady, wonderful Christian lady. That was back in 2005. And several years later, she passed away. And I was there not long after she died. And when you see someone that's died, it's very confronting. And it looks like that's it. But Dorothy, a wonderful Christian lady, she walked with Jesus, the one who walked with God. And so Dorothy will be raised one day. That's the promise of us as well. We walk with the one who has beaten death. We need not fear that reality. Because death still happens, doesn't it? Even amongst the people of God. It's what was happening here in Genesis 5. But we have a promise, the hope, that with Jesus, we too will beat death in the end. And at this point in the passage, things are looking good. Death has not been fully defeated. Look at at the end of verse 27. Methuselah, he's lived a long time, 969 years. But again, what happened to him? And then he died. Lamech, verse 31. He lived 777 years. And then what happened to him? He died. And then Noah comes. And Noah is another ray of hope in this passage. Noah will give rest. He'll bring comfort, as verse 29 says. Comfort us in the labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground. And next week we'll see some of that comfort and rest that Noah brought. So in this line of Seth, the son, the substitute, we've got Enoch, new beginning, and Noah, the one who gives rest. These find fulfillment, of course, in the one who came later in the family of Seth. Both of these find fulfillment in the son of Adam, the substitute, the son of Adam, the substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's our take-home message today? It is to reject the legacy of Cain and hold on to the hope that comes in the line of Seth. We live in this world full of that legacy, don't we? It's all around us. With God's enabling, we reject that legacy and hold on to the great hope. Don't get caught up in this world that's going to be destroyed. We hold on to Jesus, the one in whom we will beat death and find rest from our labours. I think two of the most things we struggle with the most, isn't it, in this life is death and work is hard, whatever kind of work we do. But in Jesus, in the line of Seth, gives us hope now and for the future. Let us pray. Dear Father, we pray that you enable us to resist the temptation to get caught up with the legacy of Cain, but rather turn from that and be caught up in the hope that we have in your Son, the Son of Adam, the Son of Seth, in whom we have life, in whom we find rest, and in whom there is no, here we have, Father, no lasting city. We wait for that city to come where Jesus rules, where everything is new and all the effects of sin and death are gone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.